I started off the service. If you guys show up late, not at 10:30 on Sundays, I'm not talking to you guys if you're visiting with us today, but, you know, Gateway folk, you miss a whole lot of stuff. So I've already read the scriptures for today. Uh-huh. So if you were late, you missed it. Blame game going on over here. So we're continuing in our study, our sermon series in the book of Hebrews, and today we're in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, which I have already read, but I will, you know, allude to them as I go through the sermon. So today we're looking at the tabernacle, also known as sanctuary. We know it today as the church, the building. But in the last couple of sermons, Ken has been sharing about how somebody can become acceptable to God. How can a person become acceptable to God? How can a person gain access to God, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him? How can a person come to know God in a real and a personal way? How can a person gain and maintain a relationship with God? And this is the concern of the writer of the book of Hebrews. Yet again, this writer brings us to this place where how do we get in touch with God? And what we've heard so far is that in the Old Testament, they got in touch with God through prophets. In the book of Hebrews, we've already looked at this, through prophets, through angels, through great leaders, through priests, through covenants, through the law. But every one of these approaches to God are inadequate, they're imperfect, and they are incomplete. And they may tell us some things about God. They may even help us to understand God to a certain degree, but they don't give us the full truth. They do not give us the full story about the whole nature of God. They don't reveal God to us, nor do they, and this is more important, nor do they make us acceptable to God or give us fellowship with God. So the present passage that we're looking at today in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, it deals with this same subject matter. How do people try to approach and worship God? How do you approach and worship God? Well, in the Old Testament, under the first covenant with God, the Jews built a tabernacle, or they knew it then as a tent. And it was the place where they attempted to worship and become acceptable to God. So when they were still wandering, they would... Can you imagine the work involved in this? You see, the tabernacle, the place of worship, was centered, and the tribes of Israel encamped around and about it. And every time the cloud moved from above, I don't think you can see it, but there's a depiction of it. Every time the cloud moved, it was time for them to pack up camp and move until God told them where to stop. And when I look at that, I just, like, I'm not a camper, okay? Because to me, camping is a whole lot of work. And when I look at that, I would not have done well there. But they would tear down their own personal tents where their families were staying, and they would take down the walls surrounding the tabernacle, the tent in the very middle. I wish I had a little pointer thing where I can... And the items of worship, all that was taken down and moved. But that temple that was so important to the people, the Jewish people in that day, that was how they approached God. That is how they worshipped him. It was still inadequate. You see, earthly sanctuaries and earthly worship can't bring us near to God. Earthly sanctuaries don't make us acceptable to God. So what I want to look at today, actually, I'm just going to pop on this one here. So there's a lot of significance in the flow of worship that occurred in that day. And God, this was all God's plan. He laid it out for them. They didn't decide to do this. There was instructions. Every bit, every item that was in that place of worship was directed by the Lord. They would enter in to the front of the enclosure. The first thing that they would do would be they would bring their sacrifice to God and lay it on the altar, and that would be confession time. There was the bronze laver where they would have cleansing and forgiveness. They would enter into the holy place, and that is where the priests performed their duties. There was a table of showbread there. You can see at the north point of the holy place. And there was 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes. However, we know that it was a type, a forerunner typology of Jesus, because we know him as the bread of life. Amen? And then on the bottom, we see that there was the branched lampstand, or the menorah. And it was lit all the time. And it was representative, it was a type foreshadowing Jesus again, because we know him as the light of the world. That's right. And then there was the altar of incense placed right before the Holy of Holies. The priests would do all their activities in the holy place, but only once a year the high priest would be allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And in that ark was found the Ten Commandments, the tablets. And in that ark, as we read in the scripture in Hebrews, also was found the branch of Aaron that budded and a jar of manna. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim, two angels, overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. But that was a place where God resided. There was no windows in the Holy of Holies. There was no lamps, because as we can see, the lampstand was in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. There was no light necessary, because the glory of the Lord shone in the Holy of Holies. That's where his presence resided. Amen? But all of that was still inadequate to bring them into a true relationship with God their Father. You see, the point of this is that the sanctuary, the tabernacle that we're looking at here, was furnished with earthly furniture. Furniture that has or had religious meaning to it, but the furniture was still earthly, and it was still only a shadow or a copy of real worship. And the same is true for our sanctuary today. You know, we call the building the church, and we call this the sanctuary, right? We have the pulpit that we preach from, the word of the Lord, but it's earthly. And we have the table of remembrance, and we set our communion plates on here, and the first Sunday of every month we partake of communion together. So this becomes a significant religious symbol, but it's just a symbol. When we're using it, it's representing the death of Jesus and his sacrifice, but it's still earthly. And then we've got down beneath the screen, you can't see it, but in there we have our baptismal tank. You know, it's a piece of furniture. We baptize new believers in it, but it's still just a thing. It's still earthly. It still was created by the hands of man. Amen? Mm-hmm. So as I mentioned, the priests entered the outer sanctuary or the holy place every day, and they carried out their ministry duties and acts of worship on behalf of the people. And they did all they could to make the people acceptable to God and to provide fellowship and communion with God. We read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 33, they made atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. But again, their service and ministry was short of perfection. No matter how much ministry they performed for the people, they could not make the people perfect. I'm a pastor, an under-shepherd of the shepherd. And no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I plead with the Lord, no matter what I preach, I cannot make you enter into relationship with God. Amen. I could start here this morning and preach all week long and not stop. That would kill me because I'd need to eat. But I mean, I could preach for hour upon hour upon hour. I could lay hands on you and pray for you. The ministry part of it, it's still just me. I'm imperfect. I cannot bring you into relationship with God. Only you can do that by your own personal choice. Amen? Amen? And it was the same there. Nothing that is earthly can make God accept man. Mankind. Men or women. Nothing on earth can give us access and fellowship with and communion with God. Matthew 5 and 20 says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That is a hard truth, but it is truth. So, I want to look at the heavenly tabernacle that we read about in verses 11 to 14. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. That's significant. The heavenly sanctuary, or the heavenly tabernacle, is for the worship of God, just as the earthly sanctuary was, but it's different from the earthly sanctuary. How does it differ? Well, I'm going to tell you. There's at least four different ways that it is different. The heavenly sanctuary and worship has a perfect priest. I just read that in verse 11. And when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. The high priest of heaven is not a man. He does not come from among mere men, because men, when I say men, I'm including mankind, okay? I'm not trying to be like leaving the women out. It's just the term that, you okay with that? I'll throw in woman every now and again. Men and women who were imperfect, frail, sinful. That was not Jesus. It is not Jesus. The high priest of heaven is the Son of God himself. And as the Son of God, he is perfect and he is eternal. Therefore, he is able to bring better things to us. He is able to make intercession for us forever. He is able to save us to the uttermost when we come to God through him. By him. So the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly tabernacle and worship has a perfect priest, but it is also spiritual and perfect. Because it says in verse 11 again, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. It was not a creation by man. It was not made with human hands. It's not physical. It's not of this material world. The spiritual and perfect tabernacle is heaven itself, where the very presence of God is glorified, where his presence is manifested for all who are now there to see and to worship. Hebrews 9 and 24 says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence." He's there for you. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is seated there now, interceding for you and me, for you. He is the perfect high priest. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Before Jesus left, he says, "I have to go. I have to go prepare a place for you." Do you ever think about heaven? It was funny, the other day Ken says to me, "Do you ever think about death?" I said, "I do." He goes, "You do?" I think about it all the time. But not in the sense of like death, the dying process, but I think about heaven. That's where every one of us, we're here. We're here for such a minute, minuscule portion of earthly time compared to all of eternity. We are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're to look to heaven. Amen? No? Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the heavenly tabernacle and worship also has a perfect sacrifice. Not like the sacrifices that the Jewish people had to bring to the tabernacle and then to the temple that was eventually built in Jerusalem. Constantly, day after day after day, sacrifices had to be made. But the heavenly tabernacle has a perfect sacrifice. We are imperfect. We're sinful. We're guilty of disobeying, rejecting, and rebelling against God. And if not for Jesus, we would have to pay the penalty and the judgment of our sins. However, we have a substitute. And this was the idea behind the animal sacrifices. The animal's life was sacrificed for the sins of man. The scripture says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin." Why? I don't know. It's God's way. I think that in that process, you know, when you're selecting that perfect lamb without spot or blemish from your flock, the one that you've been nurturing, the one that you've maybe come to love, never give it a name, but you raise up this little lamb and then you bring it to the temple to be sacrificed, to cleanse you of your sin. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Perhaps it's because sin is so significant it has such a detrimental effect on our relationship with God that when we would take that lamb and bring it to be slaughtered so that we would be cleansed, we'd have a better understanding of sin and how it affects others. Not only yourself, the effect of your sin. Goes beyond yourself. Jesus, the perfect high priest, didn't sacrifice the blood of animals for the sins of man. No, he sacrificed his own blood. He offered up his life as a sacrifice to God. He bore the guilt, the judgment of our sins. And why would he do this? Why would he do this? Because he is the Son of God and he loves us. His sacrifice is the perfect and ideal sacrifice. Jesus Christ, as the perfect high priest, he entered into the Holy of Holies of heaven itself. But he only had to enter once. The earthly high priest had to make continual sacrifices. He'd go into the Holy of Holies once every single year. But Jesus, only once. Why? Because his sacrifice was the perfect and the ideal sacrifice. It could stand forever for every person on the face of this earth. And for every generation. In Matthew 26 and 28, it says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Acts 20 and 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Colossians 1 and 14, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Earthly religion, in all of its ritual, in all of its ceremony, is dead to God. No matter how religious a person is, no matter how good they try to be, no matter how many good works that we do, it is not our earthly behavior that makes us acceptable to God. Jesus alone makes us acceptable to God. And he alone gives us access to God and puts us into a place of fellowship and communion with God our Father. Jesus has to live in the heart and life of a person. Nobody is exempt. I cannot make you love him. I cannot make you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I cannot make you read your Bible. I cannot make you pray. I cannot make you a good disciple and follower of Jesus. Only you can make any of those choices. Jesus has to live in the heart and life of a person, actually live in the body of a person through the Holy Spirit, for a person to be given the glorious privilege of walking in fellowship and communion with God. I know we know it. It's the Word. We need to be reminded Romans 12, 1-2 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." There's a second part to the receiving of Jesus as your Savior. There's an expectancy that you're going to live lives that are holy and pleasing to Him. That's sanctification, and it's progressive, but we need to start walking there. Amen? Amen? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? This is how you get your mind renewed. I don't care if you leave here today and you start with 5 minutes a day. Just start. Please. Like I said, I cannot make you. But it is my heart's desire, and Ken's as well, as your pastors, that you are in the Word. Otherwise, I don't know what you're doing. If you're not in the Word, if you're not spending time praying, how do you expect your mind to be transformed? How do you expect to be able to live lives that are holy and pleasing to Him? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He has a plan for you. Be in relationship with Him. Communicate with Him. Read His Word. Learn to hear His voice. Hebrews 12 and 28 says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," okay, this kingdom that we're living in right now is shaken on a daily basis, isn't it? "But we will be receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Amen? Worship Him with reverence and awe. Would you close your eyes for a moment, please? Just close your eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart for a minute. The book of Hebrews has some very challenging, very, very challenging words. But those are the things that help us to grow in Him. The Word disciples us. So, was there anything that you heard today? Just everybody close your eyes, because I want this to be a private moment in case somebody wants to raise their hand. It's between you and God. Did you hear a word this morning? Anything that really struck your heart? You felt like, oh my goodness, that was for me today. I needed to hear that. Just put up your hand for a minute. You know, you're acknowledging it before the Lord. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Many hands. Well, I can put up my hand too. I think we all could, actually, if we were going to be honest with ourselves. Not one of you is perfect. Sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. We all have room, don't we? We all have room to grow. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us through it. Lord, we understand that the tabernacle that you used thousands of years ago was meant to be a type, meant to be a foreshadowing of what you want for our lives today. That we become the tabernacle, that we individually, personally become your tent, the place where Holy Spirit dwells. And we know that Jesus is our perfect high priest. He is offering up intercession for us. He's preparing a place for us in the heavenly tabernacle. So, Lord, I pray for us today, Lord, that you would enable us to allow your Spirit to work in our lives, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring transformation. God, I don't want to be the same today. I don't want to be the same that I am today, tomorrow, or the next day, or next month, or next year. I want to continuously be transformed, and I pray that over each and every one of us, Lord, that we would be receptive to your correction when we need to be corrected, that we would be obedient, we would take faith steps when you lead us. God, I thank you. Thank you for your very presence in our lives. Just before I close, is there anybody here today that's never received Jesus as your Savior? Close your eyes, please, again. Is there anybody in the room today that's never received Jesus as your personal Savior, but you would like to do that today? I know the vast majority of you, and I know that you're believers. But, okay. Father, we thank you. Help us to live lives that are glorifying to you this week. Father, we're about to enjoy fellowship together. I pray a blessing over the food that we're about to eat. Bless our time of fellowship, and we want to say we love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And as people said, amen. Amen.